Today's lesson is taken from Colossians 3, verse 22 to 4:1 on page 1180 in your pew Bibles. Colossians 3, 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. And who would like to read this morning? Shelley?
Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does the wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, great is your faithfulness. We are so thankful. Thankful for those new mercies every morning, which we all need. Thankful for your grace that is always sufficient for all of our troubles. Thank you for your great love for us, that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us, that as we believe in him, we would not perish but have everlasting life. That is indeed good news, great news, the best news there is to hear. And now, Father, as we open up your word, pray that your Holy Spirit will minister to each one according to his or her need. Young, old, male, female, rich, poor, believer and unbeliever. May your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, lead us and guide us into all truth, not only for salvation, but also for sanctification, to make us more like Jesus, all to your praise, honor, and glory. As I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Before we get to today's scripture, let me just finish some of the things I started talking about last week and add a little something about a paper that I put together, which is in the Narthex, on things that children ought to be taught. And we looked at verses 18 and 19, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Now, one of the things that we talked about last week, that wives were to submit to their husbands in all things. But one of the things I added to that, and I will add to this, that is, unless your husband, your parents are asking you to do something that is out of God's will, then you must obey God rather than man. Some of you support, and the church supports, Carolyn Gross as one of our missionaries in Child Evangelism Fellowship. And I received this update from her this week that I thought tied in with what I'm going to be talking about. At one open-air event, a child was asked if he knew who God is. His answer was that God's name is Zeus. When he was asked where he learned that, he said his friends told him. Wow. Sometimes we just take for granted that everybody knows what we know. As this world continues to go and the country continues to go in the direction that it's going, just even simple things like who God is, who Jesus is, what the Bible is all about, are things that we can no longer take for granted. And sometimes we have to begin from the very beginning. So here's something I put together, and like I said, there is a handout in the Narthex for those of you that like to take one. It's called All Children Should Be Taught, and this is based on the Word of God. The first thing that they should be taught is that they are gifts from God, uniquely created by Him. So important for them to understand that. Secondly, they need to be taught that they are sinners who need a Savior, that Jesus is the only one who can save them from their sins and bring them to heaven when they die, if they are truly sorry for their sin and believe in Him. And that doesn't have anything to do with saying a prayer or asking Jesus into your heart. It's being sorry for your sin and understanding that you're lost and on your way to hell and that you need a Savior, and then you believe in Him and then you have everlasting life. Children should be taught that God should be worshipped and served above all others. Children should be taught to honor and obey their father and mother, as we just talked about. Children should be taught the Word of God daily. I'm not just talking to the little ones here today. This is appropriate for all of God's children, young and old alike. Children should learn to pray with humility and simplicity. Children should be taught in the way that he or she should go. And many of you probably have memorized Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So many parents for years have taken that to mean salvation. And that means that even though their children might stray, if they receive the word in truth, that when they're old, they'll come back to it. That's not necessarily what he's talking about here. Train up a child in the way that he or she should go. In other words, parents should be sensitive to the direction of where their children should go, learning from who they are as an individual. And that's something that oftentimes we neglect. It doesn't say that we should train him up in the way that we think he should go. It says we should train them up in the way that he or she should go, and then when they are old, they will not depart from that. Children should be taught the importance of discipline to remove foolishness from them. They should be taught to follow daily the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. They should be taught to take up their cross daily and follow Jesus. They should be taught that the Christian life is a hard one, but made easier by the Lord's sufficient grace. They should be taught to work, to handle money responsibly, to give to the Lord regularly, cheerfully, and generously. They should be taught to marry only another believer in Jesus. They should be taught that sex is a gift from God to be enjoyed solely after marriage. They should be taught that everyone and everything they have belongs to God, and that they should take care of both people and things for Him. They should be taught that they are to glorify Him even in their daily eating and drinking and be joyful and thankful no matter what. They should also be taught that there is a devil who is a liar and a murderer who wants to deceive and destroy them, and that he needs to be resisted by the truth of God's word and faith in Jesus Christ, and that God is greater than the devil. And finally, and this is just my list, there are probably others as well, that God will never leave them or forsake them. Those are just some of the things that I've put together in regards to things that children should be taught. And again, things that God's children should be taught as well. So when we look at verse 21, it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The King James says, "Nurture and admonition." And William Vine, in his Greek expository dictionary of New Testament words, says, "The word for nurture means the training of a child, including instruction, hence discipline, correction, chastening, suggesting the Christian discipline that regulates character." And the word for admonition means training by word, whether of encouragement or, if necessary, by reproof. And I cannot speak for anyone else as a father, but I know that there are times when it's very difficult to correct without exasperating, embittering them. And yet there has to be a fine balance there. And the Word of God says, "Father, do not exasperate or embitter your children so that they will not lose heart." And encouragement is such a big part of that ministry, whether we realize it or not. Not only for parents with their children, but also within the body of Christ. That we need to be encouragers of one another. I remember that there were different times when the Lord said to Moses at the end of his ministry to encourage Joshua, who was then going to take over for him. And then later he would say to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, for I will never leave you or forsake you." And so it is that we have a solemn responsibility as wives, as husbands, as children, as fathers, to be obedient to the Word of God, knowing full well none of us will ever get it perfectly right. I think I told you last week I had a couple come up to me once and told me they were the perfect parents who had the perfect children. And I said in my head, you're liars. Because in a fallen world, none of us is perfect. We will see the perfect family in heaven when we are all glorified and be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that we are never to give up. We are to never lose hope. We are to take advantage of any teaching opportunities that the Lord would give us with children and grandchildren and others, regardless of how young or old they are. And realize that this is a solemn responsibility that God has given to us. So then we get to the subject of slaves and masters, and I think we necessarily cannot relate to that, but we certainly can relate to workers and bosses, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we go along. Paul writes in verse 22, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Now, slavery was common in the days of Jesus and Paul. We learn from Matthew chapter 8, verse 9, of a Roman centurion who had a slave. And in Matthew 18, 23, of kings who had slaves. And in Matthew 26, 51, of even the high priest who had a slave. And later we learn from Paul's letter to Philemon of a slave by the name of Onesimus who ran away from his master. And by divine providence came to Rome, where Paul was in prison, found him there and came to faith in Christ. And Paul's letter to Philemon ends with Paul sending Onesimus back to Philemon, imploring him to treat him as a brother with grace and forgiveness. Now, one of the things to note is that Jesus and Paul really never spoke out about the evils of slavery. I like what Charles Ryrie has to say. "Detestable as slavery was, the New Testament does not promote or sanction the revolt of slaves. Had it done so, many would have perhaps flocked to the anti-slavery cause and not to Christ." And you know, that's one of the things that the enemy loves to do. Get Christians away from the cause of Christ to other political causes. And I think it is so important to remember that the ultimate cause is to reach lost men, boys and girls, for Jesus Christ. That's our primary purpose in life. And then secondly, to build up those within the body of Christ. And so Paul says, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters. Now, again, like with husbands and wives, I also believe that if that master was going to ask them to do something illegal, immoral, or against the Word of God, then I believe they should have obeyed God rather than men. And you know, it's interesting here, and you probably heard me say this before, but right now we do have so many freedoms in this country that we enjoy. But it could very well be that if things go the way that they're going, could very well be that we will be put to the test someday about whether or not we are going to obey man and do what man commands us to do, or whether we are going to stand for God and do what God wants us to do. And so just because that's going on in other parts of the world, that doesn't mean that it isn't going to happen here, and we need to be ready. And as somebody once taught me, and I think I mentioned it last Sunday, that we ought to be able to do three things as a Christian: preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. Wow. Would you be able to witness at a moment's notice? Would you be able to pray at a moment's notice? Would you be ready to die at a moment's notice? We ought to all be able to say yes and amen to that. And I think if you're like me, there's some work that needs to be done in all three of those areas in order to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says here. Not with external service. The King James uses the expression eye service, which means that slaves were to work with sincerity of heart for their masters, whether they were watching or not. I mean, think about that. Think about the fact that whenever you are at work, and by the way, I'm not sure when the age is to start working, but the younger the better, to teach him those things, is that it is so fleshly to slack off when the boss is not looking. Same thing with slaves. And so it is that what the Lord is saying here, not with external service or eye service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Years ago, there was a gospel singer, I still believe he's alive today, Larnell Harris. Some of you may remember him. He delivered a beautiful rendition of "His Eye is on the Sparrow," based on Matthew 10, verses 29 to 31. And the chorus goes, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." And the interesting thing about that is, even though most of that has to do with God's protection watching over us, it also reminds us again that it really does not matter whether man is watching, because God is always watching. When you think about the omnipresence of God and the omnipotence of God and the all-knowingness of God, it is interesting how God knows our very thoughts all the time. God knows our very actions all the time. He even knows what we're going to do before we do it. Now, the interesting thing about it is that should not scare us. That should remind us that it's really all about Him. That He is watching. And one of the things that we talked about is in regards to things like the Bema Seat Judgment that is coming up for believers. And how interesting that will be, and hopefully exciting that will be, as each one of us stands one-on-one with Jesus to give an account of our life from the moment of our conversion up until the day of our death. I don't know about you, that sounds pretty exciting and scary at the same time. Because He watches everything. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. And so it is when we are about the work that God has given us to do, we need to do it unto Him, regardless of whether somebody else is watching or not. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And that word, to fear the Lord, means to reverence Him. Years ago, and this is quite a few years ago, we used to have a videotape series. Anybody remember videotapes and VCRs? This was called "Your Work Matters to God" by Doug Sherman and William Hendricks. And one of the things that it taught me, and the Word of God believes that and confirms that, is that all of our work matters to God. Everything. It matters to God. How many times have women been asked what they do? "I'm just a housewife." There's no "just" as far as God is concerned. What a work. Regardless of what it is, it's important to God. It matters to God. He's watching. He's giving us the ability to do that work well with joy and thanksgiving, whether the boss is watching or not, knowing that the ultimate boss, God Himself, is watching. My friend Virgil talks about attaboys, and we all need attaboys. We all like to hear that we're doing a good job. But I've said before, and the Scripture bears it out, how about getting a "well done, thou good and faithful servant" from the Lord Jesus Christ? Boy, that would be the attaboy of all attaboys. So in verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. It's so hard to think about that sometimes because we think about our boss or the person that is over us, and that could even be parents. And it's so hard sometimes to like them or even love them because sometimes they make you do hard things. But again, hard work, which is actually punishment, part of the punishment for the fall of man, is the norm now. Talked about this before, even in childbirth. It's going to hurt. We don't know, but wouldn't it be interesting to go back before the fall, and if Adam and Eve were pregnant and had a baby, maybe it wouldn't hurt. Because God said it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt a lot. But the interesting thing about it is, to man he said, now you're going to work, you're going to sweat, it's going to be thorns and thistles, you're not going to enjoy this all the time. And again, just as there aren't perfect marriages and perfect children, there aren't perfect jobs either. And I think I've shared this with you before, and you're probably sick and tired of hearing it, but over the 31 or so years that I've been here, I tried to escape at least three times, thinking that God had something else for me to do. And again, my friend Virgil would just simply say to me, Douglas, just be the pastor at First Congregational Church, and if God wants you to do something else, He'll tell you. He still hasn't told me that. So, as a result of that, I'm still here. Same thing with all of us. See, sometimes I think when you're doing the same thing over and over again, you get bored. But see, that can also be a work of the flesh. To think that you need to do something new and different and exciting all the time. There's nothing wrong with just simply doing what God wants you to do, even if He would have you to do that for 50 or 60 years. That's why, again, we need to listen to God and to the Holy Spirit rather than listening to the world and what the world wants us to think about all of these things. And then in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You can look at this sometime, and that is the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 10-15, 2 Corinthians 5 through 10. And the Lord will richly reward those who have worked faithfully for Him on earth, even though they may not have been fairly compensated. So too, as we look at verse 25, it says, for he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So too will the Lord judge, not for salvation, but for rewards. Those who were lazy and did not work or sloughed off at work, as well as those who did not work joyfully and thankfully for Him. Wow. The Bible says, let him who will not work, let him not eat. Wow. And so it is that we all need to be working. And the younger, the better, to be taught that. And that should continue all the way up. But the thing is that we need to be encouraged to keep doing what it is that the Lord has called us to do and be about it and to be joyful and thankful about it as well. And there are going to be bad days. But think about the eternity that awaits us. That's the thing that we have to look forward to. And I know sometimes it gets hard down here, and it is going to be hard. Because remember again, this is not our home. We do not belong here. We are passing through on our way to heaven where all will be well. Where work will be always joyful, thankful, and exciting. But remember that the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself, is really in control, partially in control of this world. And so it resembles more like him than it does like God and Jesus in heaven. But we need to keep our eyes upon Jesus, knowing that He is coming in His time. And when I think about the return of Christ, you've probably heard me say this before, the three W's: watching, waiting, and working for Jesus until He comes. We're to watch for Him, we're to work for Him, and we're to wait for Him. And so many times, myself included, when things aren't going well and you're not feeling well, you just want Him to hurry up. Get me out of here today. But again, the interesting thing about it is, and I know from my own experience, that when things start getting better, it's kind of like, okay, you can take your time. I'm good. No, I'm not really good. I've allowed the enemy to delude myself into thinking that this is a pretty good place and I should hang around for a while. Because after all these people need me. Well, the interesting thing about that is that God will take me, He'll take you whenever He is ready, and He'll not ask us for a vote. And there's always someone waiting in the wings to pick up where we left off. But it's so important for us to realize that we are working for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His ambassadors, proclaiming good news to a world filled with bad news. And I don't know about you, it seems like it's just getting harder to even tell the people the good news. They don't want to hear it. It's almost like they want to just keep going on in their misery, hoping that it will get better. And then one day, they'll just go to heaven where it'll be great. But the interesting thing about it is, as we talked about in our Thursday study in regards to Revelation chapter 22, only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be in heaven. All of those who have rejected Him as their Savior will be in hell, and the Word of God says, and in torment for eternity. Who would want that? We are not saved by our good works, but we are saved for our good works. In other words, once we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are part of His workforce, and we are to work under His lordship and under His leadership, and be about the work that He's given us to do, whether that's in Papua New Guinea or whether that's in Hartford, Wisconsin. I think I've said this before. It's interesting. The Bible never mentions the word mission or missionary. And the reason that is because all of us are ambassadors for Jesus. We are co-workers in the mission field. Here, there, everywhere. And as a result of that, we need to be about the Lord's work faithfully, joyfully, thankfully. And then look at chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You know, one of the things that this made me think about was the fact that this whole idea of granting to your slaves justice and fairness. We can be so thankful that we don't get what we are due, because as a result of that, God in His justice and fairness would condemn us to hell for eternity. And so as a result of that, because of what God in His grace and mercy has done for us in Christ, we should be just and fair to those around us. And especially those that are in position of leadership. James chapter 3, verse 1 reminds us that teachers will be held to a higher degree of accountability by the Lord. So too, I believe this also applied to masters with their slaves. And if you read Philemon chapter 8, verse 21, you'll see how Paul held Philemon to a high degree of accountability for how he was going to treat his runaway slave Onesimus. Today, I believe this is the same for all Christians in positions of authority. Bosses in the workplace, pastors and elders in the churches, coaches in sports, rulers in government, parents with children. Those who are in leadership positions over others will be held to a higher degree of accountability by God. But again, we are not to fear that. We should also want to be in leadership positions. And we are to do that joyfully and thankfully, knowing that we are doing that for the Lord. Masters, grant to your slave justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You know, it's interesting, and it's easy for us to do this in the flesh, that when we see leadership not doing their job, to point out what they're doing wrong. And just think about how, again, a lot of times that becomes contagious and you pass that on to somebody else, and then to somebody else. That can mount up to things like slander and gossip as well. Now, don't get me wrong. Leaders need to be corrected if they are out of line, but with gentleness and respect. And so it is that Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and he's talking particularly about government leaders. And then he says, and all those in positions of authority, we should be praying for them and not judging them. Because vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, there are things that we do need to judge within the body of Christ. But outside of the body of Christ, we are to leave that up to God. And instead of being judgmental and critical towards our authorities, we need to first and foremost pray for them and love them and not forget that without the grace of God, we would be just like them. And so it is that God has given us a great work to do. To be His ambassadors. To be slaves. And another word there is servants. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master. And so we are to obey Him in everything. We are to do what He has asked us to do. And we are to do it with joy and thanksgiving. Being led by the Holy Spirit. And then indeed, we can indeed do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And thank you for that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the greatest work of all. Jesus humbling himself and becoming a servant. Dying on the cross for our sins. That as we would believe in Him, we would have eternal life. May His work compel us and thrill us as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ to be about the work that He has given us to do. And give us joy and thanksgiving to do it. Whether it's the same work day in and day out. Whether it's hard or easy, whether we're paid or underpaid or not paid at all. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Lead us and guide us in that work, not only as individuals, but as a church, that we would know your perfect will for us. That we would go in the direction that you would have us to go, and that we would be unified and joyful and thankful, being about the Father's work, whatever it is that we are assigned to, until Jesus comes or until He calls us home. This I pray in His name. Amen.